Jesus has sovereign authority over all things, over all nature and every created being. And because he has sovereign authority over all nature, over all created things, he also then has the power to bring calm to us, calm to all the storms in our lives.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
I want to play a little word association with you. And by that, I don't mean say the first word that springs to mind. Well, you may have a word that springs to mind. But I want you to think not just words, but I want you to think of a feeling that springs to heart, if you will. I want to say some words and just, what is the first feeling that springs to heart? How about words like this? Pain. Suffering. Difficulty. Challenge. Concern. What sprung up in your heart? Was it a feeling of fear? Dread? Or was it faith? Fear or faith? Hopelessness or trusting hope? See, Jesus has the power to calm the storms in our hearts, to encourage and to heal. And we can rest in the assurance that whatever may come in this life, that he will indeed complete the good work that he has begun in us. And in that, we have our hope. We're continuing today in the Gospel of Mark, the calming power of the king, the story of where Jesus calmed the sea, as well as some other events. And what I want us to take away from this today is that Jesus has sovereign authority over all things, over all nature and every created being. And because he has sovereign authority over all nature, over all created things, he also then has the power to bring calm to us, calm to all the storms in our lives. Let's start in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. Jesus had been ministering, a very, very busy, long day of ministry. The people were constantly coming to him, pressing upon him to hear him and to receive healing from him. But now the evening has come. And Mark tells us, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want us to see in this story and in what's coming up here how Jesus is demonstrating his authority over all nature, over all created things. Here we see his authority over nature, his authority over the winds and over the sea. Now, here it had been a very busy day of ministry, as we said, and Jesus was human. Now, Jesus was God, wasn't he? He was God. But he was also human, the God-man. And in his humanity, he became tired. because he was human in every way as you and I are, but without sin. Do we get tired? Absolutely. Jesus was human, and he got tired. So it had been a very long day, and so it's time to retreat from the crowds. And here Jesus, he's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. There is the city of Capernaum and other cities where he was ministering to Jewish people. But now he gets in the boat and is heading across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 or 8 miles across to the other side. And on the east side, in the area where he was going, it was predominantly Gentile. And so he was getting away from some of the crowd as well. Being human, he was exhausted. He fell asleep on a cushion in the boat. And as they were going along, a sudden storm arose. Many of you know that the Sea of Galilee is infamous for sudden, violent storms. Because you see, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains with valleys in various points along the way. The Sea of Galilee is also about 600 feet below sea level. And because of that, you can get these great downdrafts as well. So between the wind whipping through the valleys and the downdrafts, you can get a very violent storm quickly. Now, a number of these disciples were by trade before Jesus called them. What were they by trade? They were fishermen. This was their home turf. They knew this well. So they were out there on the sea, and then one of these storms comes along, and it's so severe, so intense. The boat is filling with water, and the professional fishermen are afraid, and they're crying out. And what are they saying? Teacher, what? Don't you care that we're what? We're perishing. They were afraid they were going to die. Now, how dire do you think the situation was that professional fishermen were crying out, we're going to die? That might be a little bit if you were on a plane and the pilot is screaming out, we're going to die. Would you be a little scared? I wonder how the non-fishermen were feeling if the fishermen were saying that. But there's Jesus. All the storm is raging. The water's coming in. They're afraid they're going to die. And Jesus is asleep. I think that certainly says something about how tired he was. But I think it also says something else about him. That he was not only resting his body, but he was resting also in the care of the Father. And yeah, it was rough. It looked bad. But he was asleep in the care of his Father. But they wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? And so Jesus, what? He rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And that was the end of the matter, right? No. Then he said to his disciples, what? Why are you so afraid? If you were one of his disciples, how do you think you might have reacted to that? Why was I so afraid? The water was pouring in. We were in danger of drowning here. What do you mean, why was I afraid? But Jesus asked, why are you so afraid? Why did Jesus ask him that? In effect, he was saying, do you really think that God was going to let me and all of us die here right now? Did you really think that was going to happen? Now, I don't know about you. I can relate to the disciples being afraid. But doesn't Jesus' question make sense, though, too? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? What did they see him do? They had seen him performing incredible miracles. the power of God flowing through him, in him. And they knew this was no ordinary man. Now, they still didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but they knew he had great power. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was a man on a mission. And Jesus says, have you still no faith? You've seen all of that, and now circumstances are bad, but have you no faith? See, I get the disciples, but it makes a lot of sense what Jesus is saying here, though, too, doesn't it? But they saw what Jesus did, speaking to the wind and the sea. And they were filled with great fear, like, he can do even that? And so what? Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? Who is this? You want to know who this is, who did this? Remember I told you to pay attention earlier in the reflective reading, Psalm 89? In light of what we've just read here, let's listen again to this. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Listen to Psalm 107, Psalm 107, 23, starting in verse 23 through 30. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. And one more, Psalm 65, verses 5 through 8. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You answer their question. Who is this?
The Lord God Omnipotent.
The Lord God Omnipotent. Who is Jesus? The Lord God Omnipotent. Once again, we've said to people, the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus was God. Jesus never claimed to be God. To once again, I say, and you know my answer to that, right? Which is what?
Have you read the Bible?
Have you read the Bible? Who is this indeed? He is the Lord God Almighty. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Jesus demonstrated his sovereign authority over nature. And here we see him demonstrate his sovereign authority over the spirit world. Jesus left the country of the Jews on the west side of the Sea of Galilee over to the east side, which was predominantly Gentile. We know that by the people who were there, obviously, but also the big herd of pigs. Do you think Jews would have been herding pigs? No. A pig was an unclean animal. So this was Gentile territory. He comes there and he encounters this man, demon-possessed by many demons, many spirits, been living in the tombs. These were caves. As I said, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains and there are caves. And in fact, they were so afraid of him they'd even chained him up. But he was so strong, he broke those chains. Jesus lands, he comes out, and he sees, the demon-possessed man sees Jesus. And he falls down before him in worship? No, in fear. In fear. They recognize who he is. And who is he? He is what? The Son of the Most High God. The Son of God. This is no ordinary man. This is the Son of the Most High God. The Son of God. He is God. And they ask him, have you come to torment me? Why? Because the demons know. You see, the average demon probably knows the Bible better than we do. And they know what's coming, don't they? And what's coming for them? Judgment. Some of them are already bound and under judgment. But others of them are free to roam under the sovereignty of God, are free to roam the earth. And now they see the Son of God coming right for them. What would you have thought? Have you come to, is it judgment day? Have you come to torment us? Have you come to cast us out of here to that dark place of judgment? So they were afraid. And Jesus was telling them. Usually Jesus would command the spirit to leave and it was gone. In this case, this was a bad, bad case. Because even Jesus, even God in the flesh was saying to them, come out, and they were resisting. But he was telling them to come out of him. And he says, what is your name? Who are you? And he says, The leader of them says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion was a military term, wasn't it? The Roman Legion was a grouping of soldiers, about 6,000 soldiers in a legion. Does that mean the man had 6,000 demons in him? I don't know about that many, but it does mean what? A great number. A great number were in him. They're afraid that they're going to be cast out of him, sent into judgment. So they ask Jesus a question that seems strange. In just a moment, I'm going to give you my theory, and that's all it is. It's a theory. In fact, I'm going to step well away from here because I'm not asserting it's what the text says. It's a theory, an opinion, okay? But they say to Jesus, "Send us into the pigs." Why did they do that? Well, I'll explain in a moment. So send us into the pigs. So the demons were allowed then to leave the man and go into the pigs. And what happened then? The pigs immediately stirred up. They were near the Sea of Galilee. By the way, this past March on that wonderful trip that you sent me there, we stood on that very spot that almost certainly was the place where that happened. You'd see standing there the cliffs and the caves and the hills, and then this steep decline that goes right into the sea. So they ran down that cliff, down that hill, and drowned themselves in the sea. The owners of the pigs come and see. They beg Jesus to leave their region. Why do they beg him to leave their region? What would you think if you owned a factory and somebody came and torched your factory? Would you want them to hang around? The pigs were their livelihood, right? And as far as they were concerned, here was this very powerful man who could do what none of them could, confront the demons in this man, and not only confront them, but then send them into these pigs, and these pigs were perished, and there goes their livelihood. And all that. They were petrified of Jesus. And that's why they were begging him to leave. Again, the question, here's my theory. Oh, I need to stand away from here, don't I? Why did they ask to go into the pigs? We see, this was the question. We stood on that spot, read that story, and Michael Rudelnik was telling the story there, and he was talking about that. And he correctly says, we really don't know why they asked that. And I think he's right. We really don't know. But I think there may be an answer. Here's my opinion. So I think they were afraid of judgment. They did not want judgment. So they wanted to be out of there, and they wanted to be free to roam. I think, my opinion, that they feared that Jesus was not going to let them just roam freely. So they said, send us into the pigs. Knowing full well that their intention then was to kill the pigs so that they could be released from the bodies of the pigs and therefore then be free to roam wherever they wanted again. My opinion, take it as you will with it. So, the man then was profoundly affected by it, wasn't he? In fact, text says he wanted to depart and go with Jesus, and the implication is, it's like he wanted to be one of the disciples. Well, Jesus had other plans for him, though, didn't he? It's like, my plan is not for you to come and join with us and be one of my disciples. What was Jesus' plan for that man? Go home to your friends. Oh, you're gonna testify for me, all right? But not with my disciples. You're gonna go to your people, your family, your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man did it, didn't he? And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a region of 10 primarily Gentile cities. most of them on the other side of the Jordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan. And he went and proclaimed the message of Jesus there. And everyone marveled. Now, sometimes when Jesus would do something, we'll see it coming up shortly here, he would tell the people, don't tell anyone. Why? Because the people already had false understandings about the nature of his messiahship. And that they were going to start, they were seeing him as this political messiah there to cast out the Romans and bring the kingdom in the way that they understood that. When, of course, Jesus knew the nature of his kingdom was not of this world, right? And he had come to die for sin and rise again. But here there was no threat of them misunderstanding. So he tells them, go and tell them. Tell them all about me. I think this was a little pre-evangelism, if you will, here. Sowing seeds about this man Jesus and his power and authority. Because I will bet you, dollars to donuts, I've never understood that phrase. Does anybody know what that means? The origin of that, you know? But I will bet you that after the resurrection and the message of Jesus was going out, I bet there were a lot of people in that region who believed the gospel because of what they already knew about Jesus. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So Jesus had authority over nature. Jesus had authority over the spirit world. And here we see that Jesus had authority, has authority over disease. This woman had suffered for 12 years with a problem, a gynecological problem. And as such, it rendered her ceremonially unclean. She had tried many, many things to try to fix the problem, to be healed or be delivered of it, but nothing had worked. Have you ever felt like that? That you have tried everything you know and then some to deal with the problem, and nothing has worked? Until she came to Jesus. And in faith, she said, "If I can just touch his garment." Was it the act of touching the garment that healed her? No. Was there any magical power in the garment? What was it that healed her? Her faith. And so the act of touching the garment was a tangible expression of her faith in Jesus. She touched his garment. The power went out from him. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I can really relate to the disciples sometimes, can't you? First of all, they're in the boat, the waves are coming in, and they're afraid, and they're saying, you don't care that we're dying here? It's like, I hate to admit, I might have been one of those saying that too. But now they see him there. All these people are pressing in on him, and then he turns and says, who touched me? And the disciples say, what, you got the crowd is pressing in on crushing, and you ask, who touched me? Did Jesus know who touched him? I think he did. So why'd you say, who touched me? Oh, all right, who was it? Come on now. Out yourself. No, he was bringing her to him to talk to her, right? So she does. Falls down before him and told him everything. And he says to her, what? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Many commentators believe, and I think it's right, that Jesus, the implication here is not simply a physical healing, but also a spiritual healing. A forgiveness of sin and the hope of what we would call today being saved. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, remember, he's on his way to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. This is probably Capernaum. You may remember when we saw some pictures of Capernaum and the synagogue there, the ruins there. This was the ruler of the synagogue. This was somebody who was an official, kind of an overseer of it. He had responsibility for the services of the synagogue. His daughter is ill, ill to the point of death. Says, Jesus, come, come. And Jesus is coming. And then there's this moment here with the woman who is healed. And in that intervening moment, Jairus' daughter dies. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus has authority over nature. He has authority over the spirit world. He has authority over diseases. And he also has authority over what? Death. Death couldn't stop Jesus. His own death didn't stop him, certainly not someone else's. So said, well, don't bother, it's too late, she's dead. And Jesus says what? Do not fear, only believe. People laughed at him. She's only asleep. No, but she was only asleep in the sense of like sleep. She was not, now she was dead, physically dead. But Jesus is saying, it's as if she's asleep because she'll be right back. Just like when you go to sleep at night and you're back in the morning. That's what's going to happen. She's asleep. Jesus brings his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, along with the parents in him. Says, little girl, arise. Demonstrating again his power and his authority over all things, including death. And there we see him again saying, no one should know this. Why? Because the people already fundamentally misunderstood the nature of his messiahship. Okay, those are some interesting stories. I can see Jesus' authority and power demonstrated 2,000 years ago to somebody else somewhere far away from me. What does that have to do with me today? Once again, I want to remind us that because Jesus has sovereign authority over all nature and every created thing, he has the power to calm all of the storms in our lives. We saw different varieties of storms right there in the text. We saw a literal storm, didn't we? A storm on the sea. We saw an inner storm of spiritual torment in the demon-possessed man. We saw a storm of this woman who had tried everything she knew, and yet there was no healing for her. And then we saw perhaps the ultimate storm of death. But Jesus had power over all of that. And so what I want us to take away from that is this. There is no problem. There is no problem or challenge that lies beyond the sovereign authority and power of Jesus to handle for you and for me. Do not misunderstand me. I am not one of those preachers who believes if you have enough faith, God will do what you want and what you're praying for. He will heal you. He will do what you want. That's not biblical teaching at all, is it? But biblical teaching certainly is to come to him in faith, isn't it? Knowing that he has power to do marvelous and mighty things. And he does, and I've seen him do it. Have you seen him do mighty, marvelous things? But I've also seen times when he did not do what I would have wished or preferred. But he is still to be praised, isn't he? He is still worthy of our praise and worship and our faith. Because whatever may occur in this life when it comes to the storms, the problems, the challenges, he has and he will ultimately deliver us, hasn't he? But the here and the now, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter where it may lead us, there's no problem or challenge that lies beyond his sovereign authority and power to deal with. And sometimes these are problems not just for us. Maybe it involves a family member, a loved one who's going through a storm. Well, I want to update you on something here, a little storm I've been going through and what God has done in that. You know that we had prayed earlier this summer for my sister. My sister is severely bipolar and schizophrenic, delusional. She had been through quite a lot in the last year. The death of her husband, I think, really pushed her over the edge. And it seemed as if there was nothing more that could be done for her. A desperate situation. Now, I had my ideas about what I thought I'd like to see happen here, and they were good thoughts or good plans, but it didn't happen that way. And then finally, it was during the sabbatical time when the storm really hit. And this is when my sabbatical time, remember how that was supposed to be that rest, quiet reflection, that's when the storm was raging the loudest. But you know what came out of that? The answer that is bringing now, the peace, be still, calm. Because you see, what God did, God has a habit sometimes of operating in unexpected ways, doesn't he? And so he brought someone into her life that would be the last person I would have thought would have been someone who could really reach her or help her. He brought a friend into her life that somehow just seems to have the right touch with her, that she listens to him. And I think being around this person brings her a sense of security. and stability that she needed. And in the time that she has had that environment, she's actually been taking her medication. She said she was before. She has been. And it's brought security to her. And you know what? I saw her Friday. I went down Friday and Saturday. I actually had a conversation with my sister again Friday. God doesn't always act in the way we expect. Doesn't always act in when we want him to. And I'm not saying that my story and what happened, what has happened here means, I'm not saying it's all over. I'm still saying keep praying, okay? And I'm also not saying that the storms that you may face, or maybe another one I may face, that it's going to be resolved this side of heaven. But I do guarantee they will be resolved on the other side, won't they? But you see, here was a problem that was beyond my ability to handle. And it really had me at wit's end. But God stepped in and he said, "Peace, be still." So I don't know what you're facing today. How many of you here have ever faced a storm of some kind or another in your life? Or maybe it's right now. Maybe it's something you can relate to in the text, or maybe it's something else. A sickness of some kind. A broken relationship. Crushing financial concerns. Any number of issues that feels like a storm in your life. Do you believe that Jesus has the sovereign power and authority to handle it? So the question is, are you going to respond to that? Am I going to respond to that with faith rather than fear? Because you know what? When this whole thing happened with my sister, do you think my first response was faith and confidence? Not the first one. Now it came. But was that my first response? No, it was worry. Human scheming and manipulation, trying to manipulate circumstances. Jesus has the sovereign authority and power to handle anything in your life. But let's not be like the disciples. And I can relate to those disciples who were afraid in that boat. Those circumstances were very real, weren't they? But do we want to be the ones to whom Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Let's not be afraid. Let's put our trust and our confidence in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he indeed has sovereign authority over all things. And there is nothing in our lives that is too big of a problem for him. So, Lord, you know the individual needs of each person in this room here today. You know the things that they're celebrating today, but you also know the things that might be worrisome or troublesome. And maybe there's some of us that are afraid right now. Maybe there's some of us that feel like it's hopeless. Some of us that we feel like we've done everything we know to do and it's not enough. It seems impossible. But Lord, you are the one for whom nothing is impossible. So Lord, we turn to you now in faith. We acknowledge and praise and fall before you in worship for your majesty, your sovereign power and authority, but also, Lord, for your mercy and for your love, for your ministering grace. So God, I ask you to step into the storms here. Say, "Peace, be still." As we turn to you in faith, knowing that you can do all things, Lord, change, mold our hearts, our minds to receive and understand your answer and to find peace and contentment and even joy, whatever that answer may be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.